Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James, the book of James, New Testament book of James. It's all the way close to the back. Book of James, chapter 1. How many of you want God's blessing on your life? That's most of us. I mean, most of us want God's blessing on our life, right? Some of you are talented and smart enough that, you just don't need God's blessing, or so you think, right? But I figured out a long time ago that I needed God's blessing on my life. It's something that I earnestly desire. So in this portion of scripture in James chapter 1, James actually talks about the blessing of God on our lives. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. For anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading through the text, this section of scripture, it begins with a blessing and it ends with a blessing. So I want to pull a few things out of this text that are really things that you and I can do that are characteristic of the man or woman that God blesses. The first thing I want you to see is that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. So this word that he uses here for blessed, one commentator said, he uses the term to describe the enviable state of the man who does not give up when confronted with trying circumstances, but remains strong in faith and devotion to God. The person who endures temptation will be blessed. It's this word makarios, and it refers to this life, to the here and now. The word blessed means inward and spiritual joy and satisfaction, an inner assurance and confidence that carries one through all the trials and temptations of life, no matter the pain, the sorrow, the loss, or the grief. Simply stated, the person is secure in this life. He knows that God is looking after and caring for him and is going to deliver him from all of the corruption and evil of this life, including death, and give him life eternal. Okay, that's the definition of this word, blessed. The blessed man is the one who perseveres through trials. How many of you have ever had a trial before? Hard time, difficulty. Who did not raise your hand? Now raise your hand. Okay. Never had a problem, right? We all go through trials and tribulations. If we live in a human suit, how many of you know difficulty comes our way? You don't even have to go looking for it. But he says, blessed is the man who perseveres through that trying time. The David Wilson interpretation is this. It means this endurance or perseverance is the attitude that says, I'm just going to tough it out until I get through this difficult time. How many of you know sometimes you just have to tough it out and get through it? You might remember Job. In the Old Testament, Job, he had lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. The only thing he had left was his wife, who wanted him to die. But in chapter 23, in response to his friends' accusations against him, he talks about this struggle, but then he also talks about what we're talking about here, perseverance. It's that not giving up. I'm going to read you the text. In Job chapter 23, it says this. Job says, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than daily bread." Okay, if you didn't understand anything I just read, here's the way it worked as we were reading through the text. Verse 2, he says, basically, life is hard. Verse 3 down through verse 8, he says, "God does not seem to be answering me." Isn't it like that when you're going through hard times? You know, you're just crying out to God, and God is, it seems like God is just, you know, nowhere around. In verse 10, he says, "I'm coming out the other side." In verse 11 and 12, he said, "I'm not giving up on my faith." Can you and I answer like Job did? When God seems absent, when we don't understand what's going on, when life is hard, that we're not giving up on our faith, we're persevering through it, and we're coming out the other side. Somebody say amen. I like what Vivian Green said. She said, "Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning how to dance in the rain." Perseverance. Everybody say perseverance. But notice what he says about the reward. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." What is this crown of life then? Let me read a commentary on it. This word, which indicates that the man who stood the test, was used to describe the successful testing of precious metals. It referred to the process of testing and also to the consequent approval of the tested object as genuine. Perseverance under trial results in approval, and approval results in the crown of life. Although this term may designate a kingly crown, it more often refers to the crown given to a victorious athlete, a wreath of laurel or oak or something. For James, the word refers to the reward that will be given to the believer who is victorious in his struggle against trials. It's evident that this life that God has promised is more than the eternal life given to every believer at the time of his salvation, since it is a reward for an accomplishment subsequent to initial faith. It must refer to a still higher quality of life. Did you understand anything I just said? Basically, it's saying this. This crown of life is not the eternal reward that we're going to get, when we get to heaven, right? It's not that. It refers to God's blessing on our lives here and now, here in this life. Somebody say amen if you hear him. Second thing, blessed is the man who overcomes temptation. Now, I like this portion of scripture. It says, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil. So James gives some reasons here in the text why it is we fall into temptation and what we can do to avoid it. So firstly, he says, you can't blame God. How many of you have ever heard this or said it yourself? Well, this is just the way God made me. And it's usually just an excuse for some, you know, bad behavior. You know, we're making excuses for our own bad. Well, this is just the way God made me. He says here that we can't blame God. How many of you know that one of the first things that man learned to do was blame? The very first thing, one of the very first things that man learned to do was blame. Playing the blame game. So, you remember the story in the Old Testament, right? Adam and Eve. The fruit. Let me read it to you. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the fruit that is in the middle of fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will surely die." "You will not die," said the serpent to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. He said, "Where are you?" I always laugh when I get to that portion of Scripture. Some of you that have been around here, you know exactly what I'm going to say. How many of you notice that often in Scripture, God asks questions that he already knows the answer to? God is calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" How many of you know God knew where Adam was? He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So notice the blame game. God said, "What are you doing? It wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me." He's blaming God and the woman. And then goes to Eve. "What is this you have done?" "Oh, well, the serpent, he deceived me." So one of the ways we can overcome temptation is to take responsibility for our actions. We can't blame God. Secondly, it says that temptation comes from our own evil desires. So what is it then? What is it that we can do then? If we're to avoid temptation, we can't blame it on God. And it says it comes from our own evil desires. So here's what I think we can do then. We can begin to change the things that we desire. Let me ask you a question. How many of you desire different things now that you are a follower of Christ than you did before you were a follower of Christ? How many? Most. Most of you would have never thought on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock you'd be sitting in church worshiping God and listening to a sermon. When you were either growing up or, you know, a young adult, you thought to yourself, "I would never be wasting my time going to church." But now on Sunday morning, you can't wait to get to church. We can change what we desire. I golfed with this guy one time, and he had lost 30 pounds, and he wanted to lose another 30 pounds. So he gets into the golf cart, and I didn't know him. I had never met him. He gets into the golf cart, and I'm driving, and when he's there, he said, "You don't mind if I eat while we drive, do you?" And he opens up a bag, and he takes out a cucumber. Okay, I've golfed with a lot of people, and I've never had anybody on the golf cart eating a cucumber. This was a first. I looked at him, I said, "Wow, eating healthy." So then he tells me, he said, "Well, I've lost 30 pounds, and I'm going to lose another 30 pounds." So all through the round, 18 holes, this guy is eating like a cucumber or a piece of celery or eating candy bars and And so I said to him, I said, how long have you been doing this? And he told me the length of time. I said, how long did it take you to get over the old cravings? Like, he said, I'm completely content eating this cucumber or this celery. I'm completely content. And of course, I'm aghast. I'm like, how do you not crave, you know, the Snickers bar or the Reese's peanut butter cup or the chocolate eclairs or the brownies or the rack of Oreos at night with a glass of... He said, I don't crave it anymore. I said, really? I said, how long did it take you? He said, not long at all. A few days, maybe a week, and it was gone. James is talking about here overcoming temptation. He says that basically in the text, it's the blessed man, he perseveres and he overcomes temptation. So how do we do it if it's coming from our own evil desires? Here's what I think. I think we can begin to change what it is we desire. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, he said this. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Third thing I want you to see this morning. The blessed man focuses on the goodness of God. He says there in verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good gift comes from the Father above. One commentator said this, here follows the significant statement that the prohibition of the previous verse was intended to introduce. Instead of sending temptation, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The concept of goodness rules out the possibility that God would send an influence as destructive as temptation. God's gifts are marked by kindness and helpfulness, not destructiveness. They are perfect, which in this context excludes any possibility of moral evil, such as tempting his people to commit sin. The point of James's statement is that nothing but good comes from God. We have this statement around here. In fact, we used to do it often in church on Sunday morning, and I would say, God is good, and the congregation would reply, and I would say, and all the time, God is good. That is not just a theological statement that God is good all the time God is good. It's not just a theological statement, it's what we really believe about God. And James is affirming that here in the text. He said, God is good and everything good comes from him. The psalmist said, David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So this, when he says, oh, taste and see, it doesn't mean, you know, check out God's credentials. Instead, it's a warm invitation. Try this. I know you will like it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you think God is good? God is good. James is saying, God is good. God is good. How many of you know that God forgave us even while we were still in sin? The Bible says that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us even when we were in our sins. This guy by the name of Bob Goff was asked about some parenting advice while speaking at a conference. He responded with the story of a unique gift that he gave his daughter before she was born. He explained how he wrote a letter telling her that he forgave her for crashing the car. Are you following this story or are you still asleep? It's before she was born. So he writes this letter forgiving her for crashing the car. He put the letter in a jar and he buried it. 17 years later, when she did smash up the car, he gave her a shovel and the coordinates to dig up the jar. When she found the buried note, she discovered that she'd been forgiven before she was even born. Christ did virtually the same thing by sacrificing his life 2 millennia before any of us were even born, and then secured the message of forgiveness in the pages of this book, the Bible, so that each one of us could read it. God is good. Fourthly, I want you to see this out of the text. The blessed man controls his anger. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, if you want to know if you have an anger issue, ask the person you're married to, because they would best be able to tell you. Yeah, I don't have any anger issues. That's not my thing. Well, ask the person you're married to. I got this from for all of you people with anger issues. I got this from the Mayo Clinic. 10 things you can do to control your anger. Is this of interest to anybody? Okay, you can leave then. Goodbye. Number one, I like this. Number one, take a timeout. Counting to 10 isn't just for kids. Before reacting to a tense situation, take a few moments to breathe deeply and count to 10. That helps me actually every now and then. Number two, once you're calm, then express your anger. Number three, get some exercise. Number four, think before you speak. Have you ever said something and just wished you could I get that back? But you can't get it back. So think before you speak. Identify possible solutions. Number six, stick with the I statements to avoid criticizing or placing game, which might only increase tension. Use I statements to describe the problem. Number seven, don't hold a grudge. Number eight, use humor to release tension. Number nine, practice relaxation skills. And number 10, know when to seek help. The blessed man controls his anger. Number five, this is the last one. The blessed man applies the word of God to his life. Here's what it says in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. For anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So here he says, the blessed man applies the word of God to his life. So he starts off there by saying, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And then he goes on, he says, and let the word be planted in you. How many of you know Jesus told a story about the word being planted in our hearts? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus begins to teach by the lake. And crowd gathers around him, so he had to get into a boat. And he sat in the boat out in the lake while the people were along the shore. And he taught them parables. And in his teaching, he said this. He said, listen, a farmer went out to sow some seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly. Because the soil was shallow, so when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. But other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, and it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus told these parables so that those who really wanted to get it would really listen and get it. So he tells this parable about the farmer sowing seed. And he's throwing seed out there. And he says, some of it falls along the path. You know what the path is a picture of? Now, the soil is the word of God. Where it lands is a condition of man's heart. So the first seed falls on the path. Well, what do you know about soil that has been walked on all the time? It becomes hard. So Jesus is describing the conditions of man's heart and how our heart will determine how the seed is planted in it. How many of you following me so far? So then he goes on again, and some seed fell upon the rocky soil. Now, what he's describing there is not like our New England soil when you stick, you know, you stick the shovel in the dirt and you get all kinds of rocks, you know, all over the place, right? No, what he's talking about in there, where they lived, there would be a thin layer of soil and underneath it, solid rock. So he was saying some seed falls on this shallow soil, could we say? Then he says, some seed fell among the thorns. It describes the condition of a man's heart when he's so worried about the cares of life and everything going on around him, the worries that the word of God gets choked out. But then he says, some seed fell on good soil. You know what that describes? That describes the heart that James is talking about. Let the word of God be planted in you. Let the word of God be planted in you. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Is the word of God able to take root and grow? The blessed man applies the word of God to his life, lets the word of God be planted in him. Then he goes on and he says, whoever looks intently into this law. You know what this word that he uses here? It means a penetrating gaze. It's not just like, okay, I'm going to open the book and read it for 2 minutes today. It's no, I'm going to open the book and I want to see what God said and I really want to examine. I'm going to look intently at it. It's the same word. Do you remember when Peter had denied Jesus and the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked and saw Peter? It's the same word. Can you imagine how Peter felt after he denied the Lord? And all of a sudden Jesus turns and looks at him. It's a penetrating gaze. It's the same word. It's the same word to describe the disciples when they got to the tomb and when it says that John looked into the tomb. It's a penetrating gaze. So the successful, the blessed man is the man who applies the word of God to his life. He lets it grow in his heart. And it's not just a casual thing. He's looking intently into the law of liberty. Somebody say amen. So here it is. You ready? Five things this morning. And here's our homework. Here's our homework for the week. The blessed man perseveres through trials. If you're going through a trial this morning, this week, the blessed man perseveres through trials. The blessed man overcomes temptation. The blessed man focuses on the goodness of God. The blessed man controls his anger. The blessed man applies the word of God to their life. Would you stand together with me? By the way, it was great having the team back together today, wasn't it? Nice having the bass player back from Canada. I loved watching him play the bass over there, just going up and down. It was really good. And of course, my favorite drummer was back this week. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can I just pray over you? Lord, I pray over this congregation this morning. Lord, as we begin this new year, Lord, we want your blessing upon our lives. And Lord, we know that often your blessing is hindered because of us. So Lord, I pray for we as a congregation, we as your people, if there's something in us that is just blocking your blessing upon our lives, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it. Maybe it's some of the things we talked about this morning out of the book of James. Lord, would you bring blessing upon your people? Lord, for this year, I pray that you would bless your people and that we would see your blessing upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.